Oh, sit down, sit down. Let's get into preaching. Have a seat, have a seat. Thank you. Sit down. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Now, I want you to get your Bibles handy, and we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture, and I don't think the Lord will mind. Plus, you need your quiet time in, and it'll be a great, great place to get it. But, boy, I love Anchor. So many connects here, so many people that I know, and Stephanie used to work for us down there and was one of our secretaries and secret keeper. If you'll feed her some anesthesia and drugs, she'll tell you secrets that are incredible, and I hope that she dies with those secrets. The only problem is if she reveals her secrets, I get to reveal my secrets, and then Angela was one of our teenagers down there, and we trained her well. She married a Bob, and so you know you're not right with God if you don't marry a Bob. And Kim, from rumor has it that we're interested in a young man. I love it. I love it. And his name, Rick. Not God's will. It's not Bob. And so, sorry about that, brother. But any Richard, Rick, no, it's not going to happen. But so many connects here. And, of course, John and Carla and the family. And, wow, the Godfather and Mother Teresa, you got it made. So I'm going to get right into 2 Timothy chapter 2. And 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I cannot believe Brother Miss Yoder's daughters are, wow. Now, Miss Yoder, you don't change. You are timeless. And Brother Yoder, you're getting older, brother. And I think it's the hair that's leaving. So, and then Brother Miriam and Miss, it's tongue-tied right there. Good night, Miss Miriam and Brother Matt. They look like they could be figurines on top of a wedding cake. But anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 2, very interesting, and I'm going to need your help, and I'll tell you what I need your help on. As a pastor, I'm speaking on behalf of all the pastors this morning, that we need your help. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I'm not preaching from this verse. We'll be looking at a lot of verses this morning, but keep that verse in mind. Let's pray, and we'll get started. I feel like just to a tad, my dear friend in the penalty box up there, if you could give me just a little bit more monitors, that would just be great. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, and what a delight it is to be here whenever you have a chance to stand and preach God's word and to teach out of it and preach out of it. What an eternal book. And Lord, the thing that makes Christianity so strong is the fact that you gave us a place to come to unite and reunite and to learn from your word. Help us this morning as we get down to business in your word. Bless Brother Jenkins as he comes here in just a moment. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And yes, RG did bug me until I gave him Brother Jenkins' phone number, leaving town, because we were here a couple of years ago, and he drew a picture of Brother Jenkins, and he's never forgotten Brother Jenkins. And so when he heard I was coming to speak with him, he was like, what is his number? And I was like, I'm not giving you Brother Jenkins' number. You give me John Jenkins' number now. And he was stealing my phone going through, and he's looking. So he saw an advertisement of Brother Jenkins because I was on the computer. I was looking at Grace, looking at everything there. And so he saw an advertisement, and he remembered that advertisement, so he knew it started with a J. Do you know how many people on my phone have J in their name? And so he's looking for that J. Well, last night, yesterday when I called, Kelly said, he's not leaving me alone. You talk to him. And got on the phone. First thing was, what is his number? And so he had it open, and so I gave him his number. 2 o'clock in the, you're never going to be the same, my brother. You will learn RG-isms. My only problem is that, you know, the self-correcting, if it sends you a cuss word, that's not my fault. So, not my fault. Do you know the number one thing that makes Christianity so powerful is the fact that we don't believe that the word of God should be spread through one man? I want you to think about this. We're not Catholics. We don't believe it comes down to the Pope is the only person that is supposed to take God's word and use it. Now that's a key right there. take God's word and use it. And as pastors, we need all your help. We need your help. Do you know that you will meet the sins of the Spirit first before the pastor will ever hear about it? You'll meet them in the pew. You'll meet them in the hallway. You'll work with them in the nursery. You'll work with them on the bus routes. You will work with them in Sunday school. And if anybody becomes aware of the sins of the Spirit, and I'm going to talk about one of them that really clogs up our church, that you need to be armed with the Word of God to know how. Stacy, I didn't even see Stacy. Where'd you come from? There she goes. And armed with the Word of God, then understand this, that when you are armed with this Word, the biblical principle is this, that you are to take what you are taught, and then you're to turn around and to be able to use God's Word to teach other people also. And I really believe that if we could correct the problems in the pew among the members. You know, there is such a thing as you have to be a spiritual member.
Amen.
Part of a strength of the core of a church is when the aged men can teach the young men. And the elder ladies, notice I didn't say aged, the old hags can teach the young. No, I mean the elder, the senior ladies can teach the younger ladies. When do you start teaching? Is that aged necessarily in age? It could be, but I think it's a spiritual maturity.
Amen.
And that's why I think the juniors and seniors in the youth department, you need to be spiritually mature to where you're teaching the younger spiritual things and not just becoming a fool. I think when you're in your 20s, there's that segment of those 20-year-olds that they need 20-year-olds that are mature enough spiritually that when you're out to eat, you can whip out the Word of God and you say, my friend, listen to me. This is not what the Word of God says.
Amen.
You 30-year-olds, there has to be somebody in the 30s that looks at other 30-year-olds. They're not going to listen to the 40-year-olds, and they're definitely not going to listen to the snot-nosed 20-year-olds. They need somebody. They need somebody that's right there. Young couples that get together, there needs to be a spiritual young couple among them that go, let me tell you something. Here's how we've chosen to live. Now, in order to do that, you better become well-versed at what the Bible says. We've got to get away from going, it's not my time, it's not my job, it's everybody's job to carry on Christianity. Everybody. You are little Christ walking around. And at what point do you start doing what Christ wants you to do? There is one subject that seems to clog up the church. And when I say church, I'm not talking about a universal, invisible church out there. I'm talking about the local assemblies of baptized believers called out for the propagation of the gospel, whatever that definition is. I didn't get on my church history exam. And so understand that there probably is one subject that is so prevalent in our church that we don't understand how much damage it does. Are you ready? And it's unforgiveness.
Amen.
You will hear about the unforgiveness before we have to deal with the bitterness. You see, we deal with what comes out on the other end as pastors. When if we could just get help from the people in the pews. And when you hear somebody say, well, I just can't forgive them. You should be so well versed in the Bible.
Amen.
Not your personal experience,
Amen.
The Bible.
Right.
Not what you did to the Bible. And what I want you to do is get your Bible ready, get your pen ready, and let me take you on the forgiveness verses. Let me give you forgiveness verses, and I'm going to go through here, and I really think you need to be armed because we need your help. Boy, if you get anything out of here, and by the way, this is not about me getting credit or the pastor getting credit for salvaging someone's life. It's not about another feather in our cap, all right? Listen to me. It's about somebody's life's being turned around, and God just may use you over a cup of coffee. And God just may use you at a gathering, and God just may use you in a car taking someone on a trip and an errand, and God may use you, and if you're well versed in the Bible, you could come out and go, my brother, let me, can I just give you something God says here? It is very rare for anybody to take the Bible out with their friend. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you opened the Bible with your friend and said, could I show you something from God's Word? We are so scared. You know, it's easy for me to stand up here and preach to y'all. I don't have to face y'all one-on-one. But I'll tell you what, very uncommon is it for me to get around preachers when they start talking about the Bible. Sometimes I'm with some preachers preaching, and it's like they talk about everything but the Bible. and everything about God. Except God and everything about, except Christian principles, coming in the car. That's one reason I enjoy Brother Jenkins and Brother Bell. In the car, we start talking about theology, and we start talking about Christianity, and we start talking about church and God. That's my life. I love church. And it's not the one tone in the pulpit, God. And then outside the pulpit, you can't even talk about him. And I really think the strength of Christianity, and I'll say it a dozen times, lies in your lap, and it's in the Word of God. And when you and I start getting down to business in God's Word to where we can take the Word, we could head off a lot of problems in a lot of people's lives. And blessed is the pastor who has people who know how to do that. You say, well, I don't want to take away the pastor's job. Take it away. Take it away. There's so much unfree. Let's go through if you don't mind. Take your Bibles. And let's start. Ready? Psalms 86:5. Psalms 86 and verse number 5. And you're going to have to be very, very good at quick, I should say, at getting there. Psalms 86 and verse number 5. Psalms 86 and verse number 5. I gave this sermon on a Sunday night. And I did the same thing. I asked for the help of the people. And I have been amazed how that the reference guide with these verses and just the thoughts I gave from these verses, not because it was me, but because it's God's word, how that dads are able to talk to children and wives are be able to remind the husbands of principles here. Psalms 86, verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. Look at that right there. Did you hear that? We don't hear that in Texas. Hang on. Okay, all right. I did my part. Now you have to pray it stops. And so Psalms 86:5. For the Lord, for thou, O Lord, art good and what?
Ready.
Now everyone look right up here. We need to start teaching people to be ready. Do you know what that wallet says about my financial standing? I'm ready. I'm ready. You know what it says about identification? I'm ready. When I get pulled over and I have a concealed handgun permit myself, and there are two licenses, two different things, and when I get pulled over, guess what the officer says? Can I see your license, please? And guess what I am? I am ready to identify myself. When I go to the store and they say it'll be this much, guess what? I am ready to pull a credit card out and go, by the way, it has me and my sweetheart on the front, and I gave her a copy for Christmas, and she got one. She said, my own personal card to where I can spend all I want to. And I said, no, it just keeps us honest. We show up with anybody else that's not on this card, then they know you're in trouble. And understand that I'm ready. I am ready to pay. Listen to me. We ought to be ready to forgive. We ought to carry around such forgiveness in our heart that we are so, okay, we're ready. We should not have someone prove to us that you're really sorry and then I'll forgive you. That's not forgiveness. We ought to be quick to forgive. Have you ever bumped into somebody, oh, I'm sorry and I didn't mean to? And have you ever bumped into somebody and they looked at you and said, what are you doing? You know what they're not? They're not ready to forgive. You ought to be on standby. You ought to be ready to forgive. If someone's got to prove to you that they are worthy of forgiveness, that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is Christ going, I'm ready to forgive. I have set myself up. I have put everything in order. I am ready. I am ready to shoot you if you come into my house. I see a silhouette that's not related, I'm going to shoot you. You say, well, I was just coming for a visit. Don't come to my house for a visit at 2 a.m. through a locked door. I'll shoot you. I am ready. I am ready to forgive. You could help us if you would not let unforgiveness go unchecked. Amen. With the people around you. Amen. If somebody says, I just can't forgive them, they need somebody in their world that's a God voice that says this, whoa. We ought to be ready to forgive. Now, my dear brother, let's not be that way. And if sometimes a voice of common sense and reason could head off a lot of unforgiveness, listen to me, which leads to bitterness, which leads to no God in their life. I wonder how many people are out of church because we went, you're right. I would take some time and think about this. Ready to forgive. Now, I know I'm not going to give you any earth-shattering things, but if you'll write these things down, if you'll become, you say, well, where do I memorize in the Bible? Start memorizing these verses. For the Lord's good, and he's ready to forgive. Are you ready to forgive? Now think about this. A lot of times people say, well, I'm just not ready to forgive. That is so ungodlike, that's not even funny. God's always ready to forgive. And forgiveness in the Bible is incredible. Let's continue. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 34. Luke 23, 34. And I would, if it were me, and I do this on a lot of different subjects, I type them up on a card and they become my memory verses. Luke 23, 34. Luke 23, 34. And I'm going to march through some things here. Luke 23, 34. Nothing worse than an unforgiving Christian. Boy, I see them all the time while I preach, and they're sitting there, and they just can't get past something. And by the way, do you know it hurts the unity of the church? Have you ever been with a family where one member was unwilling to forgive, and they sat there pouting the whole time? And it's like, hey, get over it. Grow up. And so Luke 23, 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you know what Luke 23, 34 is teaching us? Here it is. You ready? They have no idea what they just did. Because if they knew what they did, you telling me they would have done it? If they knew the hurt that it would have. And can I stop and say this? Stop reading into people's motivation.
Amen.
For why they do what they do. Because we really can build such a case that it's like, well, they sat there and they plotted and they planned and they, oh, I'll get them here and I'll say this right word here and I'll do this here. And this whole case is built against a brother or sister in Christ, and you allow them to build the case with you, and if you're not careful, you will sit there and go, uh-huh, really? Wow, I didn't know that. And what you're saying to them is, you are saying, you know, you're right. Listen to me. No one knows what goes on in the heart of man except man. And for you and I to think that it is just a plot and a plan of premeditated evil against you. Listen to me. It doesn't even matter if it is premeditated. God says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness should be on the level to where you stop reading into the motivation of why people did what they did. You can help us with this. Because you don't understand, pastors have to deal with the bitterness on the other end. And you as a church member should be able to carry God's words. Well, my brother, my sister, my friend, listen to me. Be like Christ. And Christ said, Father, forgive them. You know, there are two ends to this. I think he was forgiving Pilate. I think he was forgiving Herod because they set this whole thing up. I think he was forgiving the people who said, crucify him. And I think he was saying, Father, forgive the soldiers for just carrying out what they had been trained to do. Do you know most people who do things, they're dealing with people who have been trained to be this way. They've been trained to act this way. Mom and dad were hateful, so the children are hateful. And all of a sudden, if you're not careful, forgiveness is simply this, Father, if they knew what was going on, right? Are you telling me that if you said, that's Jesus Christ, that's the Son of God, well, I'm going to give him a good one. Are you telling me anybody in this room would walk up and do that? And Christ knew this about mankind. They don't understand. They are a bull in a china shop. My mama used to, son, you're a bull in a china shop. And I never knew what that meant until I saw the Prudential bull going through a glass china shop. And I was like, that's me, Mom? She said, that's you, son. You're a bull in a china shop. I remember one time I had two bags of groceries in my hand. I was about 10 years old, and I couldn't get the door open. Grays don't like things. People we can deal with. Things make fun of us. You didn't know that, did you? If something won't close, and you know how you shut something that only shuts halfway, the car door. You know what that car door is saying to me? Ha, I beat you. I didn't shut. That's fine. I got a foot for you. And you know how many car doors I have completely messed up? Because I know I'm weird. In my mind, things are laughing at me. If a hair won't go right, it's laughing at me. He said, what do you pluck it out, amen? And people can cuss me. Don't do it now. They can cuss me. They can get mad at me. And I'll say, yeah, that's good, brother. I probably deserve that and a whole lot more. But things, it's not going to happen. I remember one time I had two bags of groceries and the door wouldn't open. I was like, good night. So I took the only thing I had available, which was my rear. And I went, bam! Broke the entire glass door.
Is that my sin? Is your phone? Somebody owes me a pizza.
Shut up. I don't owe y'all pizza. And see, right? If it didn't cost so much, I'd throw it against the wall. And so understand that mankind doesn't know, listen to me, the strength of their words or their actions. They have no idea how deep it goes. And you cannot be party to help people live in unforgiveness. You've got to be Christians to help them get out of it. And what a great verse to use. Oh, let's be like Christ. He even said, Father, forgive them. And until they put you on a cross and pluck your beard and put a spear in your side and mock you and make fun of you, I think we can forgive. All right, next verse, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 14. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 14. Brother Chris, could I get you to do me a favor? Could I get you to collect, always pick on the youth pastor, can I get you to collect some psalm books? Give me about 5, 6, give me 10 psalm books. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 14. It says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, I don't understand the Bible in a lot of areas. And sometimes I don't agree with the Bible in a lot of areas because it pricks my living. Goes opposite of how I'm living. But here's what it says. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, look at this, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, whether you like the book or not, it is what it said. Put them all in your arm and come up here. Man, here are your trespasses. And if you want God to forgive your trespasses, then you've got to forgive your brother his trespasses. Now, this is not talking about eternal salvation. This is talking about daily living. And some of lives get clogged up because you're not getting your trespasses forgiven. Right. Want to know why? Because you've not forgiven your brother his trespasses. And all of a sudden, it builds up unforgiveness. Is what the book says. If you won't forgive your brother, then your Father is going to hold up until you forgive. And a lot of you are walking around, and Christians walk around underneath this weight of heaviness, of unforgiveness, and they are like, I don't understand why nothing's going right. I do, because you are unforgiving with the people around you, and that's why you're getting emotionally out of control, and you're getting backed up spiritually, and you're like your commode, and you're getting backed up, and it's nothing but sewer life, and it's nothing but sour grapes. The songs are not enjoyable. Nothing's enjoyable. Want to know why? Because the unforgiveness is growing, and your trespasses are growing. And it's going to take you helping us that when a man or a woman is continuing in this unforgiveness, you need to be able to open up to Matthew chapter 6 and go, my dear brother, could I just show you something from the Bible? That the reason you're miserable and backing up is because you won't forgive. Now, if you'll hang in with me and for another 15 minutes, you could become an expert in the Bible to where you could teach other people how to find freedom. It's not good enough that they come to church. They ought to come to church going, you know what? That is just what my friend told me out of the book.
Right, amen.
And it takes a spiritual Christian. Listen to me. Don't come with your tray out and just want to be fed. Come with your pen and paper out and want to learn how to take it and carry it on to somebody else. I get really tired of people coming and going, rating my sermon. We're not at the Olympics. You know, well, that's a 10. Well, that's a 1. You're in the classroom in church, and you're supposed to take God's word, and let's carry it on. Matthew 6. So the Bible's very clear that if you won't forgive, then guess what? All those sins in your life are backed up. And by the way, I've known this to be true. Listen to me. That when you won't forgive your brother, you stop confessing your sins.
Amen.
Think about that. When you stop forgiving your brother, then guess what you do? You stop confessing your sins. A sin list every week, every day is only possible if you have forgiveness for your brother. Thank you, Brother Chris. Thank you very much. And Matthew, if you don't mind. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And I've got to hurry. Matthew chapter 9. And look at verse number 6. Now, this is found both places, if you don't mind. Matthew 9, 6, and also write down Luke 5, 24. Matthew 9, 6 and Luke 5, 24. The same jests are found in both verses. I'm going to read Matthew 9, 6. But that ye know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Here we can find forgiveness again. Who has the power to forgive sins? Jesus does. Now this is very important. You are to use God's power to forgive, not your power to forgive. A lot of people try to use their power. What I mean by that is this. They try to make it make sense on this side in order to do it on this side. It's almost like somebody saying, you owe me a bill, and us going, prove it to me. I'm just not going to give you $20 without you giving me an itemized statement. Well, how do I owe you $20? You know what God says? God says, I have that power to forgive sins. And listen to me, you can only forgive somebody in the power of Jesus Christ. And when somebody says, I just can't find it in my heart to forgive, you don't have to find it in your heart to forgive. You have to find it in the heart of God to forgive, because it's only through the power of God that you're able to forgive sins. And some of you are sitting here trying to make them pay an itemized bill in their life of everything they've done to you, and God said, that's not how we do it. I have the power to forgive. Plug into my power to forgive. To be empowered is a big thing. I'm not a Martin Luther King Jr. fan. I'm just not. A lot of reasons, and I'm not here to debate it, but I'm just not. But one thing he did tell Black America was this: you have within you the power. What he did was he empowered. I'm going to take it to a higher level other than man. I'm going to empower every Christian here to say this: if you've got the Holy Ghost living on the inside, then you do have the power to forgive sins. And we need to bring our brethren back to this one simple fact, and that is this: you're saved, you have the power to forgive, you're just not using that power to forgive. Now, if you're lost, don't have the power to forgive. Romans 6 tells us that they're instruments. They're lost. Their instruments are instruments of unrighteousness. All right, so the power to forgive. Let's move on. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 35. Matthew 18, 35. How many are thinking of someone right now that holds unforgiveness in their life? Would you raise your hand? You know somebody that holds unforgiveness. What a great opportunity for you. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 35. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 35. Let's back up to 32. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Look at it. Shouldest not thou also, look at that, have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Look at this, Matthew 18, 34. And his Lord was what? Wroth. Stop right there. We think God becomes pleased with us because we can perform. We think God is pleased with us because we cut our hair. Think with me now. We have a false premise of a good relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what gives us a great relationship with Jesus Christ? When we forgive. Because if you hold unforgiveness in your heart, or if someone holds unforgiveness, you know what the God said through this parable? The master's wroth. Master's not happy with you. The master's not happy. And we have lost the fear of God in this society. Amen. These charismatic churches have become elevated to love, love, love. God is a God of love, but never forget this. He's a God of anger. He's a God of justice. He's a God of rights and wrongs. And when he looks at his children, and his children are not willing to forgive, you can sing all you want to, and that's why the best music programs and the best preaching and the nicest buildings, but there's still a bad spirit. You want to know why? Because there's unforgiveness. Amen. Because God's favor does not shine down upon his children until you're willing to forgive him, and until you're willing to forgive him, and until you're willing to forgive your brother and sister in Christ. And that's why some people come to church out of duty. They don't come to church out of, man, I can't wait to see what's going to happen next. Why? There's unforgiveness here. And you could help our churches if you would just simply be the kind of church member and the Christian. God allowed you to be on the beachhead of unforgiveness, not so you could roll over and play dead, but you could take the ammunition of God's word and say, let's not let it get into the country. Let's stop it right here. And if you could stop it over coffee on Monday, you could stop it on the telephone on Tuesday, and if you could stop it on the way to work as you carpool on Wednesday and Thursday, do you understand what kind of service you'll have on Sunday? You don't want God angry with you. But he told us through his parable here, he gets angry with people who won't forgive. When you've been forgiven and you won't turn around and forgive. And by the way, God forgave you of all the unknowns to mankind that he's not going to put you front page news. And I praise God for that. Amen. And we can't forgive our brother and sister in Christ for the simple, petty things up here. I was like watching a haircut, but it sure is fun. Matthew chapter 18, look at verse number 21. Matthew 18, 21. And I've got to hurry. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 21. Look at it. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times what? 70. Forgiveness should be so easy that you can do it over and over and over and over and over again. This is the question is not, will someone offend again? Question is, will you forgive again? The question is not, will man offend? The question is, will you forgive again? Do you have it in you to forgive again and 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 again? Do you have the ability to let man do and you just go, I forgive you? I forgive you. And there's a lot of times people have that limit on their forgiveness. Well, I'm about ready to run out of patience. I'm about to the end of my rope. Let me tell you something. You better hope God never gets to hit the end of his rope with you. And you have a chance to teach someone, hey, we got to forgive again. Well, that is the 100th time he's done that. Forgive him. Forgive him. Now, the reason some of you are not very happy right now is because I have a feeling that instead of being the teacher, you should go back and be the student. Because something's written all over your face. I could have preached on 100 other things and you would have been a happy camper. But this is what the book says about unforgiveness. Good grief. Grow up. Love the book. Let's just get it going. Amen. We got to move on now to something harsher. Luke chapter 17 in verse number 1. Now you've done it. Luke chapter 17 in verse number 1. I just looked at the verse. Luke chapter 17 in verse number 1. Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he cast into the sea and than that he should offend one of these little ones. Look at it. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Now that's a huge verse. That is a mouthful. Right there. Listen to it. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Do you know how many hidden quarrels are going on between the children of God right now? You may never say it, but your spirits are screaming at each other. I'm going to tell you a story. And then I'll come back and tell you the truth. That was funny. Now that one was planned. And that, never mind. So, my father and I were in a transition mode to become pastor. And we had talked, and I talked to Brother Matt down here, and him and I kind of have the same story. To some degree, I remember coming out of my quiet time, and it was as clear as I'm standing here, I knew I was supposed to go pastor. Called my dad, and I said, Dad, I just got done meeting with the Lord, and he said, well, finally, you do something right. And I said, Dad, you know, in my quiet time this morning, I know I'm supposed to go pastor. And he goes, son, I believe that. God also has spoken to me that you need to go pastor. And I said, but Dad, I don't know what to do from here. He said, son, I'll tell you what you do. You bury it on the back page of your life. Go back to work. You just go back to work. Do what you need to do. God will come through. God will do something. And I said, well, okay. So I did. Went back to work. And we started talking, and several things came to pass. I won't go into those. And it came down to the point to where we were getting ready for Dad to tell the deacon board what he had decided to do to retire. And so he told the deacon board he was going to retire, and he said, I would like to nominate my son. He's been here for 22 years, da-da-da-da-da. And I was standing outside doing that. So that's a joke. If you don't know me, that's a joke. That's just my personality. Blew that one, didn't I? And so much for humility. My dad, my father, the next day asked to see me, and I walked in and I said yes sir, and he pulled out a letter, and I'll never forget it. He had a letter, and he just slid it across the desk, and he said, "I want you to read it, and you may want to reconsider becoming the pastor." Well, at that point, my heart was like, good grief. Took the letter, went back to my office, opened it up, and it was a letter from one of our deacons that simply said, I cannot vote for Brother Bob. I will not vote for Brother Bob. And if he becomes pastor, I will leave the church. Then he started going into about a page and a half of some incidents that happened with his children when he was about, when I was a youth pastor. His children now are grown and out of the house, and I had offended their family. I had no idea I offended their family. None. Had no idea. I cannot tell you how much I wept. If anybody knows me, I don't like fighting. I'll fight. I don't like fighting, and I don't like problems. My heart's deep, and I love. I could not believe it. I went to the man's house the next day, knocked on the door. He opened the door, and I said, and I had the letter in my hand. I said, "Brother, can we talk?" And he said, "Yeah, if you want to, come on in." Went in and sat down, and I said, "Obviously, I have offended you years ago, and I had no idea." And he said, "Very much so." And I said, "Would you tell me about it?" For 4 hours, Brother Jenkins, he put her on the table. I wept like a baby, and I was like, "I am so sorry. I had no idea. None." And I said, "How long have you been carrying this?" And he said, "You have no idea." He said, "Then when I found out they were going to want you to become the next pastor, that was it. I'm not sitting underneath your ministry. I don't have to deal with you because my kids are out." And I said, "My dear brother, you have brought to light some things that I need to beg your forgiveness for. You're right." His children were spread out. He has four of them. His children were spread out across Texas, and one being 7 hours away. And I told my father, I said, "I'm not going to tell you the conversation that we had because I'm a little bit too embarrassed." I said, "But I made this man a promise that I would go correct things." And I did. I went on about a 3-day trek, and I disappeared. And I can remember I showed up to one of his children's house in Austin, just south of Austin. I knocked on the young man's door. He opened the door, and he looked at me, and the fire coming out of his eyes was incredible. And he just started cursing me. And I stood there, and I just started bawling. And I looked at him, and I said, "I really need you to forgive me." And I said, "Because I'm wrong." And I was wrong, and I didn't even realize what. So I apologized to him and went to his other three children. They're grown adults now, and apologized to him. I never went back and saw the man. On the night that they voted, he came up to me before the vote, and he looked at me, and he said, "If I would have known that you would have repented this easily, I would have came to you a long time ago." And I said, "Brother, I offended you, and I'm sorry. And I really need you to forgive me. Because if they vote me in, I will not accept the pastorate. Because you should not lose your home church. And if you don't forgive me, I'll just go on down the road." And he said, "My brother, I forgive you." We stood there, and we embraced in that hallway, and we hugged, and we cried. And for the last 3.5 years, every single week, he'll send me a text and go, "I'm so glad that you're my pastor, and I'm glad that I'm able to serve with you on the deacon board." Powerful. You see, when you're offended, you know what the Bible says right here? "If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him." That rebuke does not mean jump up and down and slap him. It just means bring it to his attention. We are so scared to confront the unknown. If it's an elephant in the middle of the room, address the elephant. It'd be better for you to settle it, and if you're wrong, repent. But you know what I really think sometimes? We don't want to talk about it because we just may settle it, and then we don't have a reason to be upset. We would much rather live in drama than peace. Most people don't know how to live in peace. And that's why your TV programs are conditioning you to always be upset, always a crisis, always hollering, always screaming, someone's always out of control, someone's always doing this. Your video games that you allow your kids to play with the danger and the killing and the drama, and it's so far removed from Pac-Man that it's not even funny. Forgiveness. So when somebody says, I just, you know what the best thing you could ever do for them? Say, you know what the Bible says in Luke 17:3? Come on, let's go to their house. Come on, let's go. Well, there's no way I can talk to them. My dear brother, that's not what Christ said. Let's go. Let's get it taken care of. Next, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I've got to hurry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 5. And I'm going to read it. I have 1, 2, 3, 4 more, and then 2 closing statements. I'm very quickly. 1 Corinthians 2, 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. 2 Corinthians 2, 5. I think I said first. I'm sorry, second. 2 Corinthians 2, 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. Now it's very important here that you'll look at this, and for sake of time, look at verse number 11. Verse number 11, it talks about that the devil not get an advantage over us. And the biggest advantage the devil has over us is not TV, and it's not pornography, and it's not bad music. Those are fruits of a life that is clogged up with unforgiveness. Because you have to find satisfaction someplace. Satisfaction is found when everything's right between you and the brothers and sisters in Christ. Look what it says here, though. Paul had a hard time, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise ye ought rather to what? Forgive him and comfort him. You know what was happening here? Just very quickly, Paul was having a hard time proving his apostleship to people, and people were really killing him, especially in Corinthians and Galatians. They were really coming after him saying, you know, Paul, I really doubt whether or not who you are and what's, and they really were hammering him. You know what? There are people who loved Paul, and so the people who loved Paul were rising up in Paul's defense, and he was trying to teach them here in the Corinthian church, the most unspiritual church there was. He was trying to say, listen to me, they may have given me a hard time, okay, but don't let the devil get an advantage over you to where you hate them because of how they treat me. See, we need to start teaching the people around us, don't start hating them because they don't like somebody you love. You need to let everybody stand on their own two feet. And you need to say, listen to me, there are people who do not like my father. But the people who do not like my father, I don't hate them for not liking my father. And I'm not going to champion anybody else's cause. I don't want unforgiveness to settle in here. And the best thing you'll ever do is stop playing spiritual gang warfare. And stop ganging up as a gang and saying, well, we don't like him because look at what he did to this. Don't do that. Don't do that. When somebody else has an issue with another brother, don't jump in the middle of that two-dog fight. Stay out of it. Amen. Stay out of it. It's none of your business. Amen. And what Paul was trying to say was, I have a conflict with someone over here. Don't let the devil get an advantage over you baby Christians. Don't get involved in this fight. Stay out of people's drama. And when someone walks up to you and says, did you hear what they said? He said, my dear brother, that's between you and them. You need to be biblically right. Go take care of it with them. I'm not getting upset and I'm not getting mad because you are having a problem over here. It is so prevalent among teenage girls. Well, the clique, we don't like her. Well, you know what? That's not even your deal. I've got to move on. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. If you'll write down these verses, Acts 26 verse 15. Acts 26 and verse number 15. I'm going to read it to you very quickly. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, Acts 26:15, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Look at this, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Listen to me, when someone will not forgive, they don't lose their salvation. That's not what this is teaching, but there is a darkness of unforgiveness that can settle over someone that, guess who the power behind that is? Satan. Satan cannot possess you if you're saved, but Satan sure can oppress you if you have unforgiveness because you're reverting back to your lost old person. And when a Christian will not forgive, then guess what? You are under darkness, and is the power of Satan that brings about unforgiveness, and you could really help people get out of the darkness that is fueled by Satan in their lives if you would say, don't settle into unforgiveness, because once you do, you become dark, you can't see where you're going, you can't see, and you'll make the dumbest move in unforgiveness.
Amen.
We move on, please. Mark chapter 3, verse 29. Just write it down. I'm not going to elaborate on it. This is the unpardonable sin it talks about, never forgiveness. Study that out. No one in this room is in danger of committing that sin. If you're saved, you can't commit this sin. All right? It is someone, if you read contextually the chapter, they were saying by Beelzebub, Christ was casting out demons. They were attributing what Christ was doing to the work of the devil. That's the unpardonable sin. That sin cannot be forgiven. And by the way, people who commit this sin, all right, it's been my experience, I only met two people I really believe committed this sin, and they were just so blaspheming God and just so anti and vicious with their words against God that I simply knew I'm backing out of this one. I'm walking away. And I can't judge them, but I really believe that according to this verse, it's very dangerous territory for a lost man. Ephesians 4:32, last verse I'm going to show you, and then I'm going to say two things and then sit down and shut up, or shut up and sit down. And Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It is a Bible principle. If God could forgive you, then you should be able to forgive others. Two things I want to tell you, then I'm done. Number one, forgiveness is a choice. You have to choose it. Go to a store. You choose raviolis. Forgiveness is on the shelf. Stop walking past it. Pick it up off the shelf. Choose it. Open it. Eat it. Get into it. Live it. Become it. Because that's the closest you'll ever become to Christ. Okay? Somebody said the other day, I'm not getting anything out of my Bible. Why not? I said, do you have unforgiveness in your heart? He said, absolutely. I said, that's why you're not getting anything out of your Bible. Because you're in darkness. You won't see it until you get unforgiven. You're not on God's page. And you're trying to manipulate God to speak to you with unforgiveness. And God says, I'm mad at you. I'm wroth with you. Because if I forgave you of your stinking sins and taking you to heaven, then you should be able to forgive somebody else. And that's why you're not getting it. Second thing I want to tell you is this. Unforgiveness is a door. When you have unforgiveness, it's a door to bitterness. It's the door to dropping out of church. It's the door to getting away from God. It is the door to doing things out of spite. I met with a young lady. She went through our Christian school, went to our college, graduated, took her master's, graduated. And this past month, she came in to see me and said this, I hate you, and I will never forgive you. I was like, excuse me? She said, and I made it in spite of you. She took both her diplomas, all three of them, put them on the desk and said, there, I did it. And walked out the door. You know what she was telling me? She harbored unforgiveness so much in her heart. She was proving a point by graduating from high school. She was proving a point by graduating from college. She was proving a point by getting her master's degree. And she was living her whole life out of spite. And now her life is so out of control that somebody sent me some pages off her Facebook and just the wildness. Unforgiveness is the door. And some of you may be Christians who are living in spite because you have unforgiveness and you're just here to prove a point. It's almost like last man standing and I'm not falling. First one to flinch is out and you're not enjoying anything. We need your help. Boy, we need your help. Immerse yourself in these verses. And you make up your mind that you're going to be the frontline soldier in your church. That when someone starts espousing unforgiveness doctrine, that you'll swallow hard no matter how close you are to them. And you're, oh, well, hold my brother. I've got to speak on behalf of God right now. And then take your Bible. Open it up. And say, can I show you something? You say, what if they won't listen? You just answered your question. They won't listen. But at least you tried. Unforgiveness. Don't let it ever happen to you. And help us pastors. Help people around you. Get over it. Ask for forgiveness. Clear up the line. Let's let God get moving. Some of you probably need to make some things right and make it right. so that God can start speaking to your heart. You say, how do I start? Maybe right now in your heart, just say, God, forgive me for not forgiving. And I promise you, the first chance I get, I'm going to take care of it. And see if the next sermon and the next songs don't seem a little bit sweeter.
Amen.
And you don't start getting it.
Amen.
Don't let your life get clogged up. God bless you.